Nobody is trying to give us a kind of analysis that we can apply in our daily life.
Very good. Okay.
When you read the work of Mr. Shahidi, mm-hmm. which is not a very huge book, it's yes. consisting of 200 pages.
Yes.
But the novel analysis he provides yes. in his book
yes.
is helping the reader
yes.
that he has to, first of all, mm-hmm. look at his life.
Yes.
You see which side he will go if mm-hmm. such a thing happens.
And we need this look, I think, we need this novel look even today.
Definitely.
Because the environment that was established at the time of Imam Hussein alayhi salam made all these people deviate from the right path and neglect the right of the Imam. And we know that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was not after the political power.
Another important point regarding this book is that Mr. Shahidi has written some other books regarding Karbala.
Mm-hmm.
But the subtle point about this book is that this book is written when the late Shahidi is at his 50s or 60s.
Oh.
So he is now a prominent scholar.
Scholar, that's right.
And now with the, you know, this background of knowledge, mm-hmm. as he mentions in yes. the preface of the book,
yes.
he says that this idea was in my mind, circulating in my mind for 20 years.
Wow.
And then I was thinking, and now I came to this conclusion to write this book. When he was writing this book, he was about 57 or something like 60 years
that's
old.
Right. Okay.
So that's something...
a mature person who's
yes.
writing a book and circulating the topic for 20 years, for sure he needs authentic references and resources
yeah.
and nice analysis, a novel analysis. May Allah bless his soul. He passed away in the year 1386 according to the solar calendar. His body was taken into Imamzada Abdullah in Shahr Rey, and he's buried over there. May Allah bless his soul, and the people benefit from his books in different languages all around the world. Thank you very much, dear listeners, and thank you much, Hujjat Hussam Ziyanyan, Hujjat Hussam Mahtavi, for being present in the program. Visit our website at parstoday.com/Call of Islam page, also a YouTube channel and Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah. Assalamu alaikum, ya Abu Abdullah.
Why is my heart set on fire when I hear your name?
Assalamu alaikum, ya Abu Abdullah.
Qom, Iranian sacred city. Part 2.
Qom is home to the heavenly court, the historic mausoleum and shrine of Hazrat Ma'sumeh. Hazrat Ma'sumeh is revered by Muslims worldwide, and so her resting place being in Qom lifted the dignity and status of the city and conferred religious significance upon it. Among the other notable tourist attractions in the province are the holy Jamkaran Mosque and more than 400 other Imamzades, offspring of imams, shrines, seminaries, theological schools, historically important mosques such as Friday, Imam Hassan, Babul Jannah, and Rafat, educational and international institutes, and Qomrud Lake. The Museum of Astana Muqaddasa, the Holy Threshold, is one of the oldest in the country, constructed in 1935 inside the holy shrine of the Martyr Mutahhari Mosque. Its curatorial activities continued until 1974. Located in Astana Square, the museum building was built a couple of years after the Islamic Revolution in Iran. Originally, it covered an area of 500 square meters, but in 1992, the building's basement was added to the museum, increasing its total usable area to 1,000 square meters. The oldest Quran in the museum dates back to 819 AD, and there's the name of Ma'mun Abbasi on the first page. Some of the Qurans are written on animal skin, some on fabric, and the rest on paper. The collection within the museum has various parts and includes handwritten Qurans from the second Islamic century to those written in the contemporary period, coins from Islamic and pre-Islamic eras, painted tabloids and miniatures, wooden works of art including marquetry and parquetry, terracotta, bowls, glass bowls and golden inlaid tiles with designs and beautiful inscriptions belonging to the 6th and 8th Islamic centuries, stone masonry works and decorative stones, metal instruments and engravings, hand-woven silk carpets from the Safavid and Qajar eras, and hand-woven fabric. Samples of expensive marquetry are kept in the Museum of Astana Muqaddase in Rome. One such sample is a rare marquetry door belonging to the Qajar period built when Nasiruddin Shah Qajar was in power and Mirza Taghi Khan Amir Kabir was vizier, and forms part of the tomb of Muhammad Shah Qajar. Another marquetry piece from the Qajar period, with inscriptions of famous poems by Muhtasham Kashani describing Ashura in Nastaliq calligraphy, are engraved beautifully on bones. The Chehel Akhtaran Shrine in Rome. The mausoleum of Musa Mubarakah, son of Imam Muhammad Taghi, and other offspring of the Imam. That's why the large courtyard of this collection contains three popular shrines, the Musa Mubarakah, the Chehel Akhtaran, and the Imamzade Zayd. The monument was built in 1571. Ordered by Shah Tahmasp Safavid, it was designed by Master Sultan Rumi, who was amongst the most famous architects of the Safavid era. His name is recorded in the shrine. In 1574 AD, the building's roof was renovated with brick. The ceiling is very high. A number of Sayyids and offspring of Imams are buried here. They include the sons and offspring of Imam Musa Mubarak. It is said that a total of 40 men, 40 women, and 25 children are entombed in the shrine. The library of Ayatollah Marashi Najafi. Sayyid Shahabuddin Husseini Marashi Najafi was born in 1897 in Najaf and passed away in 1990 at the age of 93. frugal existence, he is famous for salvaging thousands of rare and lost Islamic books at his own expense. His library holds the world's largest collection of Shia manuscripts. The oldest undated manuscript in this library is the pages of the Holy Quran written in Kufi, going back to the 2nd and 3rd Islamic centuries. And the oldest dated manuscript is two parts of the Quran written in Kufi by Ali ibn Hilal in Baghdad in 1013. There is also a golden page of the Holy Quran in the collection bearing Imam Reza's handwriting. Now the manuscripts of the library number 60,000, 65% of them in Arabic and the rest in Persian, Turkish, Urdu, Tartari, Hibachi, Pahlavi, and Latin. Annually, between 750 and 1,000 manuscripts are added to this library. Marashi Najafi wrote more than 148 books, dissertations, and papers in his lifetime. Most of them are yet to be published. Qom's traditional bazaar, scented with perfumes, has played host to travelers from far and wide who come here to buy souvenirs such as sohan, mohrs, prayer stones, and sajadehs or prayer mats. The aroma of fresh sohan, made next to the retail shops, draws every tourist and pilgrim to itself. Qom's Grand Bazaar houses a beautiful historical monument located near the mausoleum of Hazrat Masumeh. It bears the hallmarks of the Qajar-era architectural style and was registered as a National Heritage Site in 1997. The building has two floors with 12 chambers. It used to have long cloth sashes that are now mostly ruined. Above the chambers and the vaulted corners is chalk architecture. The roof of the shopping center has three openings, and the middle section opens up to a height of 15 meters. The market has an arched roof, considered the largest in Iran. The monument was designed and executed by Master Hussein Qomi in 1882. Custodianship of the monument was granted to Sayyid Mahmoud Tabatabai, a recognized businessman in Qom and the father of Sayyid Hussein Tabatabai. Mosque in the old square of Qom is 900 years old, and atop its fine architecture is the first minaret and dome built in Iran, and the third in the Islamic world. It is an octangular-shaped monument with a dome and two pyramid-shaped covers on top. It was built during the rule of the Qajar dynasty at the beginning of the 18th Islamic century. Later, a veranda and some other monuments were added to it. The shrine of Imam Ali ibn Ja'far, after Astana Muqaddasa, transcends all other monuments and mausoleums of Om province in terms of spectacular decorations. One of the most important features of this splendid shrine is its plaster work, which is among the most outstanding artistic works of the 8th Islamic century. There are 94 pieces of gold inlaid tiles on the monument showing plant, animal, and human designs. Nasq inscriptions containing Quranic verses and religious stories and Persian literature are among other unique decorations of the shrine, while other inscriptions and decorations are common throughout Iran and in museums around the world. The gold inlaid altar of this monument, situated at the southern end of the shrine, was built in 734 AH. It is one of the greatest artistic works of its time. Today, this altar has pride of place at the Islamic Era Museum in Iran's National Museum. Jamkaran Mosque, where Shia Muslims believe that Muhammad al-Mahdi, the hidden 12th Imam, who will lead the world to an era of universal peace, once appeared and offered prayers. The mosque is located on the Qom-Kashan Road, 6 kilometers outside the city of Qom. According to Muhaddith Nuri, a contemporary religious scholar, the foundation of this mosque is credited to a man named Hassan ibn Muthleh Jamkarani, who was contracted to build the mosque upon the request of the 12th Imam. On Wednesday evenings, and especially on the 15th night of Sha'ban, Imam Zaman's birthday, Shia Muslims come here to pray. Imam Hassan Askari Mosque, also located in Qom near Ali Khani Bridge and next to Astana Street, is the monument of the 11th Shia Imam Hassan Askari. It used to be called the Atiq Friday Prayer Mosque. According to various accounts, it was built by the Imam's representative, Ahmad ibn Ishaq Ash'ari, in the 3rd Islamic century. Since then, this monument has been renovated several times. Today, the oldest part of the monument is its southern veranda, built in 1750. The Imam Hassan Mosque has always been held in high esteem. Since the 9th Islamic century, the custodians of Astana Muqaddaseh have been taking care of this mosque. Rebuilt in the final years of the Safavid period, today only the southern veranda remains standing. The monument sustained extensive damage during the Qajar era flooding. At the end of Qom's Chahar Mardan Street and inside a small garden called Bagh-e Gumbad-e-Sabz, the Green Dome Garden, there are three historical monuments, relics from the 8th Islamic century. It is known as the Kashan Entrance. According to available historical documents, the two domes of this site are the tombs of the rulers of the Ali Safi House, independent sovereigns of Qom. The inscription on the third dome has been destroyed, so no one knows when it was made and who made it. But going by documents from various sources, this third dome, historically speaking, dates back to the same period and probably also belongs to one of the members of the Ali Safi house. The people of Qom call this collection of mausoleums Sa'd, Sa'id, and Mas'ud, the three senior Ash'ari Arabs that revitalized Qom during their time. The plaster work at these three monuments is one of a kind. 1. The tomb tower of Khaja Asiluddin, representing the tomb of two rulers of the Safi house in 761 AH. 2. The tomb tower of Khaja Ali Sali, representing the tomb of three rulers of the Safi house in 792 AH. And 3. The northern tomb tower belonging to the late 8th and early 9th Islamic centuries. Thank you. The tombs at the Green Dome Garden were registered on the National Heritage List in 1931. The tomb towers located in the garden include a southern dome, a middle dome, and a northern dome. From among the valuable remembrances of Persian architecture are the old caravanserais, built in the past eras in a different communicative, economic, military, geographical, and religious environment, and then gradually over time developed and expanded. 2 kilometers from Mahmudabad village stands a clay castle on the edge of Qom Road. In the north of the village, there are 2 castles, one a famous stone castle and Islamic monument, and the other, called the clay castle, is made of mud. It is located north of Safed Kul, White Mountain, in the lower northern region of Qom province. According to collected documents, this castle dates back to the Ashkani era and was inhabited in successive historical periods. The castle is 45 meters long and 29.5 meters wide, with walls of various heights, but not higher than 10 meters. The castle may have served as a protective outpost monitoring travelers entering via Varamin and the fringe of Ray into the Qom district. It would have been portrayed as the landmark entrance to the city. Stone Caravanserai. This caravanserai is located on the Qom Road, 35 kilometers from Qom City. It is a 4-veranda caravanserai which lies in ruin and belongs to the Safavid period. The construction material used is mainly stone and has 4 semicircle-shaped towers on the western and eastern sides. Qom owes most of its global recognition to the holy shrine of Hazrat Ma'sumeh, which glitters like a diamond sitting in the middle of the city and every year attracts a large number of pilgrims. It is the smallest province of Iran, but is conveniently situated on the main interstate highway linking several major cities.
Muharram, times of sadness have.
As-salamu alayk ya Aba Abdullah.
Wa innama kharajtu li talab al-islah fi ummati jaddi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi.
The words of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in dialogue, a special program for the month of Muharram.
Sallallahu alayk ya Aba Abdullah.
Casting gloom on Karbala. Casting gloom on Karbala.
Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the son of the Lady of Light, the esteemed Fatima, the son of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, the grandson of the esteemed and noble Prophet Muhammad. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the beacon of light which guides towards bravery and generosity. The one who addresses Allah on the day of Ashura saying, "You are the wali of all good things and the holder of all goodness and the destination of all longing." Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the master of martyrs, these are his words. Imam al-Hussein's words in response to Muhammad bin Hanafiyya.
قال الإمام الحسين عليه السلام يا أخي لو لم يكن في الدنيا ملجأ ولا مأوى لما بايعت يزيد بن معاوية. يا أخي جزاك الله خيرا، لقد نصحت وأشرت بالصواب، وأنا عازم على الخروج إلى مكة، وقد تهيأت لذلك أنا وإخوتي وبنو أخي وشيعتي، وأمرهم أمري ورأيهم رأيي، وأما أنت فلا عليك أن تقيم بالمدينة فتكون لي عينا عليهم لا تخفي عني شيئا من أمورهم.
O brother, if there would not be any shelter or place of refuge in the world, I would never make the oath of allegiance to Yazid bin Muawiyah. O brother, may Allah reward you abundantly. You have indeed expressed your advice and pointed to the right choice, but I am determined to set out to Mecca, and for this purpose, my followers, nephews, brothers, and I have gotten ready. Their decision is mine and their opinion is mine. However, you are not like them in this regard. You are supposed to stay in Medina so as to remain my eye and my reporter over them, the Umayyad agents. You should not hide any one of their activities from me. You should constantly keep me informed. I do not care about the shepherds who may attack me in the morning. Then I should not be called Yazid if I pledge allegiance lest death and keep myself away from the probable dangers.
السلام عليك يا أسير الكربات، السلام عليك يا السلام عليك يا أسير الكربات ويا قتيل العبرات، السلام عليك يا أسير الكربات ويا قتيل العبرات، أترجو أمتي قتلت حسينا شفاعة جده يوم الحساب، السلام على الخد التريب.
And now let's listen to Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakhr al-Ruhani.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبه نستعين صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله. It's indicated in authoritative historical records that as soon as Imam al-Husayn al-Salam intended to leave Medina for Mecca, almost all Hashemites, that is the descendants of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and close relatives of Imam al-Husayn al-Salam, rushed out to stop him. This was because all people, everybody, was aware that the end point of Imam al-Husayn al-Salam wouldn't be anything save martyrdom. When Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya intended to discourage Imam al-Husayn al-Salam to make him change his mind, Imam al-Husayn al-Salam asserted that he wasn't such a person to recognize Yazid ibn Muawiyah. This was because Yazid ibn Muawiyah wasn't the right person. He was a profligate, and such a great person like Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam wouldn't do so. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam never tried to hide anything of his stepbrother Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya, and indicated that he was determined to go to Mecca. And then he indicated that he wasn't on the way to Mecca alone, rather his close relatives, I mean cousins, nephews, and many of his followers were accompanying him. And then Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam indicated it to his stepbrother Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyya that he had to stay over there, that is, I mean, in Hijaz, in order to oversee, in order to being always watchful of what would go around in the activities of the Umayyads against the line of Imamate, and specifically against Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Now we find that Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam was very careful not to lose the opportunity of being over there. However, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam intended, I mean, to have a very influential person over there in order to collect the right pieces of information about the activities of the enemies, that is the Umayyads, I mean, in both Mecca and Medina. It indicates that a clever leader should be always watchful of both the way will be ahead of him as well as his point of departure. And we find that at that time Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam adopted the best policy. From this discourse of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, we may receive abundant lessons. Sallallahu alayk ya Aba Abdullah.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program Dialogue. We hope that you remain under the auspicious grace of Imam Hussein today and always. عليك مني
This is the Heart of Life pounding IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. Recent papers produced by the UK government's scientific advisory group for emergencies, SAGE, have suggested that the arrival of a coronavirus variant that evades vaccines is a realistic possibility. We've prepared for you an article written by Michael Savage. The piece has been published by the British newspaper The Guardian. It's titled, Experts warn UK government new COVID variants would set us back a year. Ministers are being pressed to reveal what contingency plans are in place to deal with a future COVID variant that evades current vaccines, amid warnings from scientific advisors that such an outcome could set the battle against the pandemic back a year or even more. Recent papers produced by the UK government's Scientific Advisory Group for Emergencies, or SAGE, have suggested that the arrival of a variant that evades vaccines is a realistic possibility. SAGE backed continued work on new vaccines that reduce infection and transmission more than current jabs, the creation of more vaccine production facilities in the United Kingdom, and laboratory-based studies to predict evolution of variants. With the arrival of a new variant seen as one of the main dangers that could intensify the crisis once again, prominent scientific figures stressed the risk. Professor Graham Medley, a member of SAGE and a leader of the government's COVID modelling group, said it was clearly something that the planners and scientists should take very seriously, as it would put us back a long way. He said, "It is not that different to the planning that needs to be done between pandemics. A new variant that was able to overcome immunity significantly would be essentially a new virus." He added, "The advantage would be that we know we can generate vaccines against this virus, and relatively quickly. The disadvantage is that we would be back to the same situation we were about a year ago, depending on how much impact current immunity had against the new variant. Hopefully, evolution is slow, so that new variants arise that are only marginally evasive rather than one big jump." Dr. Mark Bagginlean from Imperial College, University of London's COVID-19 response team and a member of the government's SPIM modelling group said preventing the importation of variants of concern with moderate to high immune escape properties would be critical, as these could lead to future wave orders of magnitude larger than the ones experienced so far. He said, "It is unlikely that such a new virus evades entirely all immunity from past infection or vaccines," adding, "Some immunity should remain at least for the most severe outcomes such as death or hospitalization. We would most likely be able to update the current vaccines to include the emerging strain," he noted, "but doing so would take months and means that we might need to reimpose restrictions if there were a significant public health risk. The amount of restrictions would be a political decision and would need to be proportionate with how much this virus would evade current vaccines." It comes with a further loosening of restrictions in England in coming days, when fully vaccinated people and under-18s will no longer be legally required to self-isolate if they come into close contact with someone with COVID. They will be advised but not obliged to take a PCR test instead. Daily COVID cases have been hovering around the 30,000 mark. The latest figures from 13th of August showed that a further 32,700 had tested positive and another 100 deaths were reported. Meanwhile, all 16 and 17-year-olds in England will be offered a first dose of vaccine over the next week to give them some protection before returning to school in September. Britain's Health Secretary, Sajid Javid, urged older teenagers not to delay. He said, "Get your jabs as soon as you can so we can continue to safely live with this virus and enjoy our freedoms by giving yourself, your family and your community the protection they need." Boris Johnson's former senior advisor Dominic Cummings has already called on the government to publish a variant escape vaccine contingency plan and suggested MPs should explore ways of forcing ministers to do so. One scientist, speaking on condition of anonymity, said they would like to see the publication of the National Risk Assessment relating to COVID-19 contingency plans. Liberal Democrat health spokesperson, Manina Wilson, is backing the move. She said, "It is critical that people have confidence in Boris Johnson's COVID strategy and trust him not to repeat the same mistakes of the last 18 months. She added, "Through refusing to self-isolate, breaking their own rules and making mistakes that have cost lives, the government has lost public trust. Transparency is the only way to begin winning that trust back." Stephen Reicher, professor of psychology at the University of St Andrews in Scotland, said, "It very much makes sense to be prepared. Scotland is setting up its standing committee on pandemics. It will be interesting to see what emerges on a UK level." Stephen Reicher said, "In the longer term, we need a systematic inquiry into what went wrong and right, so we are prepared and also so that we can institute systemic changes to protect us. The pandemic has been like a barium meal, which has exposed so many deficiencies in our society. We can no longer pretend we're not aware of them. This has been a deafening wake-up call. Let's make sure we don't press the snooze button." Government sources said Public Health England and others were monitoring the situation through rapid surveillance and genomic sequencing of the virus. The Department of Health and Social Care spokesperson said the vaccination program had built a wall of defense. They said, "We are committed to protecting the progress of the vaccine rollout, and our world-leading genomics capability are at the forefront of global efforts to stay ahead of variants, with over 500,000 samples of genome sequenced so far." Official figures show the United Kingdom recorded 93 new COVID-related deaths and 29,520 new cases on Saturday, 14th of August. Data from Public Health England shows two doses of COVID-19 vaccines are more than 90% effective against hospitalization from the Delta variant of the coronavirus, the dominant strain in the United Kingdom.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of the life. Keys of life.
Aqil Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatil Jiran, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. My name is Sheikh Zayd Al-Salami. A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah al-Uzma al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. When we're talking about being a productive citizen, when we are speaking about how we interact with our fellow citizens in a society, we know that we are not living in individual kind of places where, you know, we don't have that access to those who are around us. You know, we know that when we're living in these major cities or even small cities, we are going to have people living around us. And that's why in Islam, al-jar, or the neighbor, has many, many huquq, many rights. Imam Ali was also told by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he said to Imam Ali, "Ya Ali, akrim al-jar وَلَوْ كَانَ كَافِرًا. Honor your neighbor, even if your neighbor was a non-believer. Even if your neighbor was a kafir, a non-believer, you still need to honor them. You still need to respect them, which is exactly why that level of, or the status of a jar, of a neighbor, is that high. Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, he says, قَرَأْتُ فِي كِتَابِ عَلِي. I read in the book of Ali, أَنَّ الْجَارِ كَالنَّفْسِ, that your neighbor is like your own self. And we need to always, of course, remember to observe the rights of the neighbor. One of the rights of the neighbor, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, he says that we need to make sure that we are someone who does not pry into the affairs of our neighbor. Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam, he says, وَحَقُّ جَارِكَ, the right of your neighbor, وَلَا تَتَّبِعْ لَهُ عَوْرَةً, and don't pry into exposing or into looking into that which they are concealing. فَإِنْ عَلِمْتَ عَلَيْهِ, let's say that you find out some secret information, some private information, or you see something in your neighbor that is inappropriate or something like that. He says, فَإِنْ عَلِمْتَ عَلَيْهِ سُوءٍ, if you see something bad in them, سَتَرْتَ عَلَيْهِ, you cover it, you conceal it, you overlook it. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, he says, what are the boundaries of who are your neighbors? The Holy Prophet says, 40 houses each way. كُلُّ أَرْبَعِينَ دَار جِيرَانٌ مِنْ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِ وَعَنْ يَمِينِهِ وَعَنْ شِمَالِهِ. Always 40 houses each way, that is classified as your neighbor.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says there are two things that will increase in your sustenance and increase in your life, in your livelihood and in your life. Silatul Rahim wa Husnul Jiwar, that you observe the relationships with your kin and you are also someone who is a good neighbor. You are a good neighbor and you also bear and tolerate the badness of a neighbor if the neighbor is in any way disrespectful or bad or anything else. How about if you were to harm a neighbor, if you were to be difficult to a neighbor, disrespectful to a neighbor, transgress the rights of a neighbor? Islamically, we're talking about, we're not talking about the legal side of things. You know, you're always going to have a
what they call a neighbor from hell. Maybe you might have, maybe, you know, but how do you deal with that kind of situation? Always, billati hiya ahsan. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi says, warning us to always make sure that we are never bad to our neighbors. Man adha jarahu fahuwa mal'oon. Whoever hurts, whoever harms their neighbor, they are cursed. وَمَنْ أَبْغَضَ عِتْرَتِي فَهُوَ مَلْعُونَ. Then continue on with something else. Another hadith. كَرِهَ الْتَطَلُّعَ فِي الدُّورِ. This is also in reference to looking over the fence and being nosy, if we could say, prying into the affairs of your neighbor. كَرِهَ التَّطَلُّعَ إِلَى الدُّورِ. Well, you need to make sure that you are not someone who looks into your neighbor's affairs and things like that. من اطلع في بيت جاره فنظر إلى عورتي. If you were to look over the fence and you were to, you know, investigate, or you were to, you know, if we could say, violate the privacy of your neighbor, of course that is something critically evil and dangerous in Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا يخرج من الدنيا حتى يفضحه الله ويبدي للناس عورته في الآخرة. Anyway, there is also a few cases of supplications and dua for your neighbor as well, where we can see in the tradition of Islam there are a variety of ad'iyah and supplications for a dua for your neighbor. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children's cries.
There was the Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Badr 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.